The following message was recorded at the No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission.
Well, good morning. May the Lord bless you. What an honor to be here and at a men's conference. There's two things I try to do. Go to men's conference or try to teach at pastors and leaders. I love men's conference because there's no women. We could be men and challenge. I want to just be really transparent. It's not part of my teaching, but let me just let you know that it was a men's conference that saved my marriage. I've been married 27 years to my wife, Elizabeth. Show you a picture of my family. I don't know if we could. This is my family. My wife, Elizabeth. Our first 5 years of marriage, she's a PK, and I was born in an alcoholic family. My dad abandoned me at the age of 8 years old. So I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know anything about church. I was unchurched, raised in a Catholicism environment. I was the youngest of six, like Gideon. And so I married this woman 1988, June 11. Hey, guys, it's really good to know your dates. You get some credits with that. Amen. And this is my youngest daughter that just got married a few months ago. And her name is Jesenia de Jesus. This is her husband, Anders Hengstrom. He's Swedish. She got married in July, and I was hoping that the rapture would happen before that, but it didn't happen. How many of you fathers? How many of y'all have daughters? Okay, you'll talk to me when they're gone, and you're no longer the guy. One day I was at the house, and my daughter, Jesenia, says, "Babe, do you want something to eat?" I said, "Yeah, I would love something." She was talking to her fiancé, and I'm like, "Hey, I taught you how to ride a bike, taught you how to drive a car. You never served me." So anyway, pray for me. I'm still getting over that. But my daughter and her husband are licensed minister with the Assemblies of God. Love the Lord. They're pastors of Master's Commission. And then this is my other daughter and her husband, Anthony and Alexandria. They've been married for 3 years. You know, the first 2 years of marriage, I'm like, "Hey, what's up? How come no kids? Why did you get married? For that, just stay in the house." But praise God, in November she announced that she was pregnant. We're going to be grandparents. So in June of this year, to the glory of God. And then this is my son, my only son, Wilfredo. And the greatest legacy, men, the greatest legacy that you and I can leave on planet Earth, it's not that we have a big 401k plan, church, but that your children love Jesus. Come on now. Now, where I come from, people talk back to me. I know where y'all come from, but we're, you know, talk to me. Let me know you. Amen. That's the greatest legacy that you can leave on planet Earth, is that your children love Jesus. And you and I have a lot to do with that as fathers, as parents. It's to be able to mold our children and to honor the Lord and love the Lord. So that my family, this is now your family, just want to introduce to you all. Okay, let me talk to you a little bit about our church, because I know you don't know me from Adam. I was born and raised in Chicago. I was born and raised there. You already know my father left us at the age of 8. My brother was a leader of a gang in Chicago in the 1970s. Humboldt Park was declared the worst park in the nation. And that's where I lived, with no father, no Jesus, no church. And in 1975, there's a riot, which you saw in Ferguson, Missouri. I lived it in Chicago. The National Guards came in, surrounded Humboldt Park, because of the riot between the Puerto Ricans and the police department, because of injustice was happening in our community. And there were paddy wagons upside down. There was people stealing and loitering and so forth. That was, if you have an imagination, use that this morning. It was chaotic. And people going in and out of stores stealing goods. So I decided, watch this, I decided that I wanted to also steal. Since my families were stealing and they were breaking windows and going in, I figured that let me just go in and get a bottle of Pepsi. They were taking cases. I figured that if I got caught by the cops, I mean, how much time can I do in prison for a bottle of Pepsi? So watch this. I walk into the store. The windows are shattered. The door's broken. People are in and out stealing goods. I walk in. I walk over the threshold of the door, walk to the refrigerator, open the refrigerator, took the bottle of Pepsi, close the refrigerator. Now, I may be a thief, but I have a conscience of energy. Okay? Cut me some slack. I did close the refrigerator. I take the bottle of Pepsi, and if you know the city of Chicago, I went into what's called Division Street. Division Street is the main artery for the Puerto Rican community. I went on Division Street, and then something hit me and said, put it back. Now, today I know it's the Holy Spirit. Yes. Back then, I didn't know what it was. I was like, no, I'm not going to put it back. These guys are taking cases. Tell them to put it back. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, Choco, put it back. Finally, after a few minutes, I take the Pepsi, walked over the threshold, went back into the refrigerator, opened the refrigerator, put the bottle of Pepsi in, closed the refrigerator, came out onto Division Street again. I felt like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his prison letters, he wrote, who am I? That's how I felt. That was 1975. 1977, I get hired from the city of Chicago to clean streets. That particular summer, the late father, Mayor Daley, hired thousands of young people, and I was one of them. Watch this. My assignment, I thought I was going to clean streets. My assignment led me to an Assembly of God church, Pentecostal church. First time ever walked in. I go with my papers. I go to the supervisor. I said, my name is Wilfredo DeJesus. And I clean streets this summer. You're going to do VBS. And I'm like, VB what? And you're going to work with kids. And I'm like, I don't care. My mom is a single mom. I want to help her out. And so 1977, that was June, I get hired. I'm working at this small church. And what was really different was that the young people were always pray before they started their shift. They would be at the altar praying. June, July, that resonated with me. I go to the supervisor in August. I say, hey, what are those young people doing? He says, they're praying to Jesus. He says, do you know Jesus? I said, I don't know him. He says, would you like to meet him? I said, absolutely. Where is he at? I'd like to talk to him. He said, young people, Wilfredo would like to know Jesus. And so he's told the young people, the supervisor, true story. He says, get in a circle, young people. Let's pray for Wilfredo. And then he tells me, get in the middle of the circle. Now listen, y'all. If you're not from the hood, you never get in the middle of a circle. I don't know why you all want me to get in the middle of the circle. That's called initiation in the hood. They're about to give you a beat down. He says, Wilfredo, close your eyes. I said, I ain't closing my eyes. The first guy that hits me, I'm going to hit him back. They started praying. Nobody swang at me. I figured this is how you Christians do it. I closed the other eye. And in 1977, August, in that small little circle, I said the most simplest prayer. God, if you exist, change my life. And then open my eyes. Fast forward. 23 years later, the time is 2000. In that same little circle, I am now kneeling down in that same little Pentecostal church, Assembly of God Church, kneeling down, being anointed as a pastor of that church. I'm just trying to tell you that God's providence, God has a plan for you. Even though your mother doesn't have a plan or your daddy didn't have a plan for you, the Bible says, I have a plan for you, declares the Lord. Come on, somebody. I have a plan for you. And that plan is to prosper you and to bless you. My father-in-law came to me in 1998 and he said, Choco, and by the way, Choco comes from chocolate. In case you're wondering, my real name is Wilfredo DeJesus. And don't think that us Hispanics, just because we get saved, we change our last name to be more like Jesus. Because if people are like, hey, did you change your last name? No, that's my real name. I just didn't know I was going to be of Jesus twice. I love using my last name in Starbucks. Anybody drink Starbucks here? All right, a few Starbucks? Yep, I go to Starbucks, caramel macchiato upside down. The young lady says, what's your name? I said, Jesus. She said, what? Jesus. She writes Jesus on the cup. I slide down with my son, who you saw in the picture. I said, watch this, Bob. The guy's making the caramel macchiato upside down. And he's like, caramel macchiato upside down for Jesus. I'm like, don't say nothing. Don't say nothing. The name of Jesus is being said in Starbucks right here. Hey, listen, I'll use whatever I have to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on now, somebody. Whatever I have. And so my father-in-law came to me. He said, Choco, would you consider being the pastor of this small little church, 68 people, in Humboldt Park, Chicago? I said, absolutely not. Your daughter doesn't want to marry a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. 1999 came. A year later, I went to my father-in-law. I said, listen, I'll consider it if all 68 people have to vote for me. If one person doesn't vote for me, I was doing the Gideon sign deal. Come on now. I said, if all 68 people vote for me, this is the will of God. But if one person doesn't vote for me, it's not God's will. July came, Sunday night. We're at the church, 68 people. I'm sitting in the front, Pastor Jay, with my wife. I'm looking, I'm saying, oh God, I just need one person. One to say no. Father-in-law collects the ballots, yada, yada, yada. He comes to the pulpit, he said, looks at me, he said, Choco, congratulations. You're the new pastor of the church. I looked to my wife. I said, did you vote for me? You were the only one I had in my pocket. I thought you didn't want to marry a pastor. I was trying to punk God. I say this to go and lead forward that what you and I do matter to the things of God. What you and I do. And I want you to understand during this event here, this No Regret conference that you're in, that you have destiny in your side. But you got to be willing to step into the water. You got to be willing to step in the water. It's been said that when a man stands up, the boy sits down. America's in trouble. That's why I go to men's conference. Because I've come here not to pacify you. I've come here to provoke you. I've come here to disturb your spirit. That there's a battle and there's a gap. And that gap has been widened and is more destructive today than ever. And the Bible says that God himself is looking for a man who would stand in the Ibanayim. The word gap in Hebrew means Ibanayim. Ibanayim means between two places. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the reason why you and I, or men across this nation, do not stand in the gap is because we have an identity crisis and we don't even know who we are anymore. Let me indulge you. Watch this. If you're taking notes. 1960 to 1970. What happened during that decade? The rejection of traditional authority happened in the 1960s and 1970s. The rejection of traditional authority. The decline of governing structure happened in that decade. During that decade of 1960 to 1970, there was a drug culture. 1980 to 1990. It was a rejection in this country of family values. The rejection of family values. The decline of family structure happened in that decade. The growth of violence in that decade. The growth of violence. You know, Fox News and the New York Times, when they called me about all this violence in Chicago, and I'm like, you are asking a preacher. You all don't really want to know why we have all this violence. But I'm going to tell you. The reason why we have the violence in our society in America is because there is a moral decadence. We have a generation of young people who have no moral compass. We've told them for the last 40 years that they were born of apes. And now you're complaining that they're acting like apes. We have a moral compass problem. We have an identity crisis. Men don't know who they are. We just don't know our position. Watch this. So 1980, 1990, you had the rejection of families, structure, the growth in violence, and then the year 2000, It was the rejection of individual morality that happened in the year 2000. There's a story in the Bible that I want to talk to you about in the next 25, 30 minutes. It's a story of Jacob and Esau. We find that story in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. At the first outset, when you think about the story of Jacob and Esau, at the first glance, you would think that Esau is the better choice. Watch this. He's the firstborn. He's strong. He's rugged. The Bible says he works hard. Jacob tends to be lazy. He has a spirit of slothfulness. Even his name means deceiver. In fact, you and I know the story that Jacob tricked his brother out of his inheritance. But God chooses Jacob, the promises of Abraham, and are passed through him. Watch this. God chooses. I'm here to tell you this morning that God uses, write this down, he uses unusual people. Did you hear me? He uses unusual people to do his bidding. People who don't look like you, who don't look like me, don't act like us. God uses people who are willing to surrender and understand who they are in Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. He uses unusual people. Look at Peter. Impulsive Peter. Peter, when I get to heaven, I want to talk to Peter. No doubt I want to talk to Jesus, but I want to go following Peter. I'm going to say, oh yeah, bro, listen. Every time you spoke, you put your foot in your mouth. Furthermore, every time that you went fishing, you never caught anything. You should have been a doctor, a tax collector. When did you? You should have given it up. But Peter, an impulsive, even with the sword, he was terrible. You and I know he was going after the guy's neck and he gets his ear. But yet God uses Peter. God uses the Apostle Paul. God uses Rahab, a prostitute, to be a channel, to be a conduit. So what you do matters in the kingdom of God. I don't care about your past. I don't care what your daddy did or your ancestors did. God, once God puts his hand upon you, your future is different. Do you hear me? I am a testimony of that. I am a witness that when God puts his hand on somebody, your trajectory changes to the glory of God. Watch this. At the first offset, you see this young man, Jacob, and Esau. Esau would be the better guy to be, but yet God uses Jacob. He chooses him to establish the nation of Israel. You know the story, so indulge me here this morning, and I'm going to be paraphrasing. Jacob's mother heard what Esau was going to go do, and the arrangement between Isaac and Esau, and so the mother heard and went to Jacob and said, listen, I want you to get ready because your dad is about to bless your brother, and I think the blessing should be on you, and let the curse fall on me. You just do what I'm telling you. So she put some hair on him, and she cooks for him, and as if it was Esau. And in chapter 27, something happens that changes the whole course of Jacob's life. Watch this. He brings the game to the father, and he begins to talk, and the father says, man, you got hands like your brother. The soup tastes good, but who are you? What's your name, boy? And then Jacob says, my name is Esau. An identity crisis occurs in his life. Identity. He assumes somebody who he's not. Watch this. From that point on, he loses everything about who he is. And now he's on the run. He's on the run. Watch this. In the Puerto Rican culture, it is essential that if I walk into a room and I see my mom or my dad or my aunts and they're there and it's an elder group, I am supposed to, whether I'm 51 years old, I am supposed to go to them and ask for a blessing. And they bless me. in the Hispanic culture. It's even my kids who are 26, they see my mother. The first thing they do is, hey, bendición, give me a blessing. And they bless them. Because every single one of us here, we desire a blessing. Yes. We desire a blessing from a man to give us. And that was what Jacob was after. He was seeking a blessing from his father. You even notice the tone of voice of Esau. When he comes back, he said, hey, I brought you the soup. And he's like, who are you? He says, I'm Esau. And Isaac said, I already blessed your brother. And Esau says, bless me. The importance of a blessing of a man to their children. My kids see me. They see my parents, and they're immediately bendición. I pastor a church in Humboldt Park, and I'm 51. They're older people who come, and they ask for blessing as I stand at the lobby area, and I bless them. There's something about a blessing from a man to a generation. The importance of it. I think in our society, we're losing that. We're losing the honor. We're losing the respect. We've lost our identity. And we men can bring that back. Come on now. We can bring that back to our churches. The awe of God. We've lost the respect in the things of God. Watch this. Identity lost in the life of Jacob. I want you to write this down. Deception and sin. Deception and sin. When Jacob decides to lie and sin, he loses himself. And when we decide to sin, we lose ourselves in our deception and lies. And then we find it hard to find our way back. And more in America, we are finding that we're now accommodating sin to our lifestyle. I thought for sure when I wrote this, I was going to get an amen. I want you to write this down. Sin will cost you more than what you wanted to pay. And sin will take you further than what you wanted to go. And sin will hold you longer than what you wanted to stay. Jacob, in this run, from chapter 27 to chapter 32, we have a period of 20 years of running with this false identity of who he is. America has stripped the man. They have now degraded you and I to just sports fanatics. Give them a football. Give them a TV. Give them a computer. They have now degraded us to that. That's who we are, according to the society we live in. They've encaged us because we no longer know who we are. We can't discipline. We can't talk tough to our kids. And so society, through the decades, have stripped us from our authority. And so we walk around the churches, we walk around our communities with no authority. But I'm here to tell you that God has given you the authority. And we must get out of the cage and become the leader and the man of God and the priest of the home and stop running from who we are. Are you with me? The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, and the eyes of God looks to see what man was standing in the gap. In the gap. Did you know there are 2 billion people in a planet that can't read? We have a gap problem. Did you know that the average homeless person in America, he's not 32 years old, he's 9 years old? Did you know that the average girl that's being trafficked today, she's not 24, she's 11. We have a gap problem. And the reason why these gaps exist is because I firmly believe that men have been stripped from their authority. But if we would just step into that gap and speak prophetically, as God has given us authority, we can speak into it. But we've lost our identity. We don't know what to do anymore. And so we're just sports people. And nothing wrong with sports. I love football. But we're much more than that. The culture is trying to change the church. And let me just go on record saying that the church should never accommodate culture. Let me say that again. The church should never accommodate culture. You and I are called to change culture. For 2,000 years, y'all, the church and culture has always been at odds. So it's no different today. But what's the need today is men define who they are in Christ. And you're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. Walk like it. Act like it. You've got more power than what you think you know. City of Chicago, you don't hear this on the news, but I'll tell you today. And for those who are watching, City of Chicago said that Chick-fil-A was not welcome in Chicago. And I was in Washington, D.C. with Rick Warren, and him and I and his wife and my wife, we were in an AIDS conference. Imagine 25,000 people at an AIDS conference. One gay guy saw me there. He's from Humboldt Park. He says, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I just want to be Jesus to you. I just want to be here. I just want the church to be present. I'm not scared of you. We're not running. We're going to come and engage you." But then I hear on the news and CNN that the city of Chicago told Chick-fil-A that they are not welcome to come. So I get on the phone from Washington, D.C., and I call the mayor's office, and I said to the mayor's office, "Tell the mayor that he does not represent all Chicagoan values." Right? And then I call Dan Cathy, who's the president of Chick-fil-A in Atlanta. I said, "Dan, you're welcome to come to Chicago. We're prepared to fight." So I get to Chicago, and I know the city councilman who's presented the ordinance. And I call him. I said, "Meet me at the park." That's how we deal with things in Chicago. I don't know how y'all deal with things in your city, but back to the days of Al Capone. "Meet me at the park." I went. City councilman met me there. I was there with my wife. I get out of the car. I tell my wife, "Babe, stay in the car. You don't want to come out here." So you and I have been friends for 7 years. And you've come to my church, and we've prayed over you. But you've crossed the line on this issue. And we're prepared to fight. Chick-fil-A is welcome in our city. Back off, or there's a war. Now that we don't talk like that anymore. We have been like PC. We've got to be politically correct. Or we don't want to offend people. But the church has the voice. It's much more than just me preaching on Sunday morning. It's me engaging powers that exist there. And when you lose your identity, you no longer know who you are, so you're afraid and you stay in a cocoon. 2 weeks later, the mayor gets on the news and said, "Chick-fil-A is welcome in the city of Chicago. They can come." To the glory of God. Watch this. When we know who we are men who stand in the gap, and we are rooted in the things of God. And no storm can move us. If you know who you are in Christ. If there's no ambiguity. Because when I got saved in 1977, listen, here's the problem with Hispanics. I'm going to tell you right now. Any Hispanics here? Okay. Awesome. I'm going to tell you the problem with us. For the rest of you. By the way, get used to us because we're not going anywhere. We're 68 million of us in the United States. And out of our 50 states, 20 states in the union, where Hispanics are the largest minority group of any ethnicity. And 2 states in our union, California and New Mexico, where Hispanics are the largest of any group. So, well, Pastor Choco, why are you telling me that? I'm just telling you that because we're not going anywhere. Or maybe, I told Fox News, maybe God himself is migrating a people into this country that fears him and loves the institution of marriage. And love him. So when I got saved in 1977, I'm all in. I'm going to tell you the deal with Hispanics. We believe from the book of Genesis all the way down to Revelation. We believe it all. That's our problem. We believe. It's an ark. You want to discuss if it was an ark or a boat? I don't care. It's an ark. It was a fish. The Bible said that Jonah got, it's a fish. Goldfish, whale, I don't care. It's a fish. But people want to discuss these things. Why can't we just believe the Bible for what it is? And see what God can do when your faith is stretched that way. Watch this. Culture. We're trying to accommodate it. We're trying to be relevant. And yet, while we're trying to be relevant, we're losing our identity. You cannot call out sin anymore because it becomes offensive to people. People get offended when you tell them. And I think it's different with men. Men just want to, just tell me my face, man. Don't sugarcoat anything anymore. Let me just deal with it when I get home. But tell me. But people get offended. No one wants to feel conviction anymore. Don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong, Pastor Choco. I want to live and let live. It's my life, which is the motto of this world. And yet the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Understanding our sin and experiencing conviction is necessary. Jacob was 20 years living with this, with no repentant heart. And yet he lost his identity. Watch this. When the hard truth of conviction is removed, we are not inspired to change. There must be a conviction in our hearts, men. When there's a conviction in our hearts, then we are moved to change. I went to a promise keeper. 5 years, I thought for sure all my family members were divorced. My wife, Elizabeth, I even told her. I regret saying this, but I told her when we were 5 years married, I had two girls, my two girls. I'm with you just for the girls. Just want you to know. I'm with you for the girls. I go to Promise Keepers, 70,000 men. And there I was, just feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I wasn't a pastor. I was just going to church like you are, an usher, good armor bearer, just want to serve. But meanwhile, in my marriage, we're losing. And there I was in the altar, listen, y'all, for at least an hour and a half, just crying and weeping. I called my wife. I said, listen, I'm coming home. I want to talk to you. That alone was a shocker. That I wanted to talk to her. She comes out of the room and meets me at the kitchen after the 2 days of Promise Keepers. I meet her in the kitchen, 3 hours on my knees, repenting. Had I given in to all these things that I wanted to do to separate and divorce, we would have never had today what we have today. The Dream Center, the farm for women who are addicted to prostitution, human trafficking, the shelters, the teen centers. Had I given in and have lost my identity and what God can do, we would have never had. There has to be a repentance, a godly repentance. And when the hard truth of conviction is removed, we are not inspired to change. And how many of us have tried to change without Jesus? Come on now. Ooh, child. Some of our churches in America are having church without Jesus. We've kicked them out. We're just going to go through our 4 songs and sing some things and be out of here. And yet there is no change. The reason why you're in this event and this No Regret Conference is because you want to go back home and there's got to be a change. You've got to be the man that stands in the gap in your family, that stands in the gap in your community, that says, not in my watch. Teacher, high school teacher, true story. You don't see this in the news. Took the Bible in high school, took the Bible, and he told his students, or maybe 30 students in his classroom, and he said, this Bible is junk, and threw it in the garbage in Chicago. He says, this Bible is junk, and threw it in the garbage. What he did not know is that one of his students went to my church. Student texts his father, he says, you would not believe what I just saw. Father calls me and says, Pastor Choco, you would not believe what I just heard. I get in my car. I do what any pastor or any Christian would do. I went to the school. The principal knows me because at New Life Covenant, we've adopted 15 schools in the city of Chicago. It's over 6,000 children that we feed, that we give book bags, free haircuts, et cetera, et cetera. And as a pastor, it gives me credibility to speak into that school. Right? So you just can't come out there all willy-dilly. You got to build credibility. So she knows who I am. She sees me coming out of my car, going into the office, and Reverend DeJesus, how you doing? I says, not good. We have a problem. One of your teachers threw the Bible in the garbage. Go get him. Again, I don't know how you all deal with things. Meanwhile, she leaves her office. I'm in her office, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, God, I pray and hope that it wasn't the Bible, that it was a math book, that it was a social study. Come out. I'm going to prison today. She comes back, tall, Anglo, white guy, atheist. I meet him. I say, my name is Reverend Jesus. What's your name? He gives me his name. I say, sit down. I want to talk to you. I said, is it true that you threw the Bible in the garbage? Heaven still. I felt like almost like if Jesus was saying to the angels, hey, gather around. My son is about to take this guy out. Is it true? He says, yes, I threw the Bible in the garbage. I'm about to give him a beat down. I said, who in the heck do you think you are? What gives you the right? For thousands of years, people have died for the scripture. I don't care if you're agnostic or an atheist. And I went after the principal. She's all red. He's all red. He's just sweating now profusely. And I'm just going after him for 5 minutes. I said, you are lucky that I'm a pastor. And we believe in repentance. And you will repent today. You're going to go back to your classroom. You're going to pick up the Bible from the garbage. You're going to tell the students that you were wrong. And principal, get on the intercom system. Tell all the teachers in the school to respect the Bible. Attention, faculty. Just want to announce that the Bible should be respected. He goes back. Takes the garbage, the Bible out of the garbage, and respect it, and told the students he was wrong. But where is that man today? Where is that man who stands for what he believes? We don't see him anymore. We have been degraded. We have been told that we don't have authority, that all we're good for is watching sports and making babies. I'm here to tell you that we've lost our identity, and we're much more than that. And when we understand what God has made us, it matters to him that you live out that calling on your life. That you live out. Because when I got saved in 1977, I was all in. I'm prepared to die for Jesus. I'm prepared to die. Jesus said, if you try to preserve your life, you've lost it. But if you lose your life for me, you found it. Watch this. Bible says that Jacob, for 20 years, he carried his identity crisis. And then he goes to the Jabbok River. I want you to write this down. The Jabbok River means to empty himself. You're at this conference because you want to empty yourself. He gets to the Jabbok River. He leaves his family. He leaves everybody behind, like what you just done. To come to this conference, you left everybody at home, you left your job, and you've come to this conference. He went to the Jabbok River, and he emptied himself. He crossed over to the other side. Watch this. He crossed over to the other side, and you know the story. It's when he wrestled with the angel. Are you with me so far? You must leave things behind. If there's going to be an encounter with God, then I must leave things behind, and I must empty myself in this conference. I must find my identity. Who I am in Christ. And you're a man. Thank God he made you as a man. And not a woman. You're a man. You know what comes with that title? Notice in the Garden of Eden. When God came looking for the marriage. Who did he ask for? He asked for Adam. He didn't say, hey Eve, can you tell me where Adam is at? No, he was asking for Adam. In other words, when he comes to your house, into your garden, he's not going to ask for your wife or your girlfriend, your fiance. He's going to ask for you. And I want to know why your family's not praying. I want to know why your children are not serving me. When he comes to my house, he's not going to ask for Elizabeth. He's going to ask the choker, I want to talk to you. I put you in charge of this garden. So you must leave things behind. You must be willing to empty yourself in this conference and get to the place where you would meet God and wrestle with him. And leave out of here with an identity who you are. Watch this. When the angel of God wrestled with Jacob, notice the first question that he asked Jacob. Notice what's the first question. He said to him, hey boy, I'm paraphrasing. What's your name, boy? He asked Jacob, what's your name, boy? As to say, you've been 20 years carrying this name Esau, I'm giving you an opportunity to make things right. What's your name? What's your identity? And Jacob finally, after 20 years, says, my name is Jacob. He says, no more. No longer would you be called Jacob. You would be called Israel. Until you recognize, until you and I come to a place where we recognize that God has given us authority, until we come to a place and begin to live with conviction upon our lives and begin to fill the gaps in our society, we will always have an identity crisis. Imagine what you can do when you leave out of this conference knowing who you are in Christ. Watch this. We must find our way as a society. I've got great hopes for America. You hear me? Because God is still on his throne. Okay, what you hear in the news? God is still on his throne. And he's still looking for men. Men who would be willing to empty themselves and be filled with his Holy Spirit and walk with boldness in our streets of America. Let me finish here for a moment. Stand with me for a moment. Stand with me. Things change. If I was to say to you, men, which would you prefer, a compass or a map? I would like to think that all of you all would say, well, I would like a compass. Because maps change. Landscapes change. Exits change. But the compass never changes. It gives you the true north. A compass always tells you, north is this way. Even if the culture of our world says, no, north, true north is this way. But you know that it says this way. And our compass for you and I, men, is the Bible. Amen. That's our compass. It directs us this way, how to become godly men, how to become godly sons. And yet the culture's saying, no, this is the way we're going. Well, I'm not going that way. I'm going this way. Even if I am the minority, even if you are the minority, one man with God is the majority. One man with God is the majority. And so the culture that you and I live in today is telling us, go this way. And yet the Bible says, go this way. You'll find your true identity this way. Over here, you'll be confused. You don't know how to act anymore. Jacob found his true identity when he wrestled with God. He wrestled with the angel. And for the rest of his life, look at me. He had a walking problem. I pray to God that you all leave this conference walking funny. Go back to your wives, like, what happened? Man, I wrestled with God and I got a hip problem now. Something must happen. There has to be a change. There has to be a change in mind, a change in heart. And you must change the way you walk if we're going to engage this culture. And don't be afraid. Our God is with us. You hear me? At the 11:15, I'm going to talk to you about another man who stood in the gap, which is David, against Goliath. I'm going to talk to you about a true man who stood in the gap. I want to challenge you men here today, and those that are watching, I want to challenge you all to be able to stand for what you believe. even if you're the last man standing. Let me pray for you. Would you just bow your heads, close your eyes? Jacob, he didn't even know where he was going until he found the Lord and the angel and wrestled with him. And his true identity changed. Jacob comes to an empty place in his life, and he emptied himself. Men in this conference, empty yourself and tell the Lord, God, use me. Use me to stand in the gap for the homeless, the prostitutes, the gangbangers, the marginalized. Forgive me for playing it safe. I want to be in the deep things of God. Father, I pray for every man that's here today, every son, every young man, that they would find their identity in Christ and that you have called them, each and every one of them, to become giant killers. Help them to walk with boldness. In the name of Jesus, I bless every man here today. May the blessings of the Father, the blessings of the Son, and the blessing of the Holy Spirit be upon you men. And may you find your identity in Christ. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. God bless you all.